Well, today is kind of a unique day in that today we're going to look at the last words that Jesus delivered in the Sermon on the Mount. Thanks, honey. She could probably tell my mouth is a little dry and throat lozenge. So we've said times you probably had it occur in your dreams, you know, the reality. This is the first ever public teaching that Jesus gave. We have been looking into it for months, literally months. I think the first message was the end of October last year. So about 9 months we've been looking into this with all the appropriate timeouts for holidays and everything else. And this has got to be huge. And it was. Now imagine yourself sitting there. And if you read the start, there was a crowd gathered. Jesus walked up, you know, they say a mountain, a hill, whatever. It was a high enough elevation that there was separation. And those who identified themselves as his committed followers followed him up, sat down, and listened to him. We'll see at the end, then they came back down. And later on, the people began explaining, but they received all of this at once as one package. And we're very fortunate to be able to sort of look at it one item at a time, but we don't want to fall into the, I think, hindrance of taking it apart piece by piece like some sort of lab experiment. I was considering this week, I don't know what they do in high school anymore. When I was in high school, we had biology. We had a biology class, and we dissected frogs. Now, the frogs were already dead when we got them, so that was cool. We didn't have to, you know, kill, you know, the frog, but we cut them open. We had to identify different parts and everything, and we had to look at this thing and examine it, and then afterwards, we identify all the pieces, but we had to stick with the reality that everything together made this a frog. It was about the whole frog. It wasn't just about the frog's lung. It wasn't just about his fingers. It wasn't just about, you know, some part of the frog. It was about the whole frog. And so this message here, while it contains so much, and the parts are very important, and they're all vital and essential to the proper receiving and living of the whole, it is a whole. And I've encouraged you all the way along to look at it in light of that. We'll have a little review coming up at some time in the future, but today, then we're coming to the conclusion. And Last week we looked at really what was the start of the conclusion, verses 13 through 20. And then today we'll look at verses 21 through 27. We'll actually read 28 and 29, but the actual teaching concludes at verse 27. And Jesus says, now he'd said some startling things to them along the way. He really had stuff that just kind of shocked them and said, here's reality. And much of it was a very direct contrast between what they probably thought or believed prior to that. And he delivers something and says, no, here's, you've often heard, but here's reality. You've heard it said, but here's reality. And he delivered these contrasts all the way along. He never left them without what is supposed to be right. So now he comes to the end of the end. You know, you can take a look back at last week, which really was the first part of this. But he says here now, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So like I said, last week we looked at the beginning of the conclusion. And Now, looking at the whole thing, what can we know about God based upon his beginning of the whole message, what we call the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 3. What can we know about God based upon that beginning and this conclusion, the bookends of the message? Well, what's knowable about him because of what Jesus has revealed about him in both of these statements on the polar ends? We can know that his purpose and desire is our blessing. That's his purpose and his desire. And at the start, chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, he listed 8 promises of blessing for those who believe him. So Jesus is saying, I want to deliver the heartbeat of God to people, what he wants for them. Not just what, but how to own it, how to lay hold of it, how to live in these blessings confidently, how to not be insecure or wondering whether we stand well with the Lord, whether we are in a secure relationship with him. And so here are 8 people who live this way in these circumstances God blesses. And it's not just, like we said back then, the fact that he will bless in response to, it says they live in a state of blessing because they live for God in these 8 ways. Last week, when we looked at the verses up above, we did a little bit look back at, so we started the conclusion last week, and we looked back at the body of the whole message, and that there were 7 sets of illustrations in chapter 5, 13 through chapter 7, 12, up to before last week, that are direct comparisons of people living in his will and of people who are not living in his will. And so he doesn't leave us guessing. And he gives all these, after these 8 promised blessings, then he gives over many verses, over almost about 3 chapters, 7 comparisons for living of what it's like to live with him and for him, and what those consequences are, and what it's like for those who don't live with him and for him, and what those consequences are. And you know, I've told people for years, I mean, I believe it still, God is the original pro-choice advocate. He gives us the choice. That's what makes us responsible for whatever we choose. He just wants us to know the consequences to both. He's saying the choice is yours, but so are the consequences. And so I want you to know going into it what the results are for the choices you're being offered. Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to do 3 things: to convict or convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, consequences. And I'll repeat myself again. He convinces of sin, so we'll run from it. But he convinces of righteousness, so we'll run to it. And he convinces of judgment, so we'll know there's a consequence to both of them. And we have the opportunity to have our eyes wide open. And he's been doing this all along in this teaching. So we'll start in today's portion, this last portion, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one or the ones, the people, who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, I couldn't help but think, and I know last year we did a message on this, from the end of Matthew chapter 12, and it actually led directly into chapter 13. There is no, even though there's no break in you know, people that translated, but there was no break in what happened, because chapter 13 continues, says on the same day. But at the end of chapter 12, here's this situation. It says Jesus is in a house teaching. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. You know, I see so many shows, Blue Bloods and things like that, where everybody, family first, family first, family first, above all else. So his mother and brothers are standing outside and they want to come in and speak with him. Then someone said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sister. I'm thinking of back in chapter 5, in this Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 through 16. And Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it, the earth, be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, other people, that they may see how you live and glorify your Father in heaven." And so once again, he says, here's who you've been made, but what you do with it. If you let it atrophy from total lack of use, then it brings no value to the world I planted you in to be that influence that I want you to be through me. And then, you know, he's talking about them being allowed into the kingdom of heaven, and he taught us how to pray. And when he taught them how to pray, so you pray this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So it's about heaven and admitted to heaven, the kingdom of heaven. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So here he is at the end saying, the ones who have heard what I said but don't change their lives for the better because of what I've said to them, they're excluding themselves from the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we're asking for the kingdom of heaven, and he's teaching continually, here are the ways of life with the Father in his kingdom now. And it's living with him in his kingdom now that, quite frankly, puts us in line to be with him in his kingdom in eternity. He's entirely consistent, start to finish, not only in this first lesson, but throughout his word, throughout the entire New Testament, Old Testament references as well. We'll look at some of those. So this question struck me, you know, because he's talking about how we live and what people can see. And, you know, I'm pretty sure that when he told them that if you take the Pharisees as your example, the religious professionals who've made themselves the standard that they require of everybody else, he said, if you take them as your standard, your example, they're not qualified for heaven and you won't be either. And he said, so you need to live according to what I'm teaching you, not what false teachers have been teaching you. And last week we looked at that warning. He said, be careful for false teachers because you'll be deceived. Who are the false teachers? Well, they're the ones who aren't consistent with who Jesus is and what he has brought. So the thing just struck me, and it's an old question, but if you were accused of following Jesus, could they find enough evidence to convict you? The Bible says that a person is evaluated by what other people say of them. Now, it means people who know them, people who have some experience, been around them. But, you know, I'll go to a funeral, a memorial service, and hear what they say, you know, about this person that they live with. And I'm thinking, well, what would they say about me? I mean, what am I giving them to say? What are you giving people to say? Well, what about your coworkers and your neighbors and people who are friends of your friends? You know, what are we giving them to say? And to live in such a way that anyone watching glorifies God. And I might have told you this before. I don't know. I was really kind of blessed. So I'm still in contact with some people that I knew, you know, long before Ravel and I came to Christ. And one of them, he and I were roommates. We were just very close friends. He and his wife have come to Christ just, a year or two after Ravel and I did. And so they're brother and sister in Christ, and it's great to know them. They live, you know, in Bremerton. But there's another guy we were both really close with, and this other guy worked for me twice. He was a bartender in the nightclub I ran, and then he was a foreman in the landscape company, you know, that I had. And so my buddy, who's a Christian now, that we were roommates, and like I say, the three of us knew each other very, he still maintains a lot of contact with this other guy, you know, who was my employee twice, and we were good friends. And he told me several months ago, he asked the other guy, so do you talk to Kurt much? He said, oh, no, not a lot. He said, well, do you interact with him on Facebook? And he said, no, all he does is talk about Jesus. And I thought, wow, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that that's his assessment of me. You know, I hope I'm not some obnoxious Bible thumper. I hope that it's, you know, relevant, engaging life stuff, you know. But yeah, I mean, what a good accusation, you know. All he does is talk about Jesus. You know, they also tell me all I do is talk about my wife. Okay, well, fine. Well, you know, marriage is a blessing, you know, for me, and I'm happy to talk about it. I'm happy to talk about salvation as well. So could they find enough evidence to convict you? Jesus can, and he will. And we who live with him and for him, he will convict you of righteousness. The good news for the redeemed, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. See? And we're all going to be tried. But those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we're already tried. And we've been declared not guilty. We have nothing to worry about the judgment. The judgment is good stuff for us. See? And then my friend I was talking about, who doesn't like me talking about Jesus, you know, he and I got in a little bit of a discussion, and he takes exception to the word judgment. He doesn't understand. That's a benign word. It really means evaluation. To him, judgment means condemnation. But judgment really is just evaluation. You know, is something good or bad. And so, yeah, man, that's a great thing. And I hope that people who meet us might suspect us of being followers of Jesus before we have occasion to actually tell them that we are. You know, that we live in such a way. You know, most of what he has had delivered to us here is about relational interaction. It's about how we treat other people. And I hope we do that in such a way that, you know, there's already enough grumpy people out there treating folks bad. We don't need any more of those. You know? Be the exception. Be the one that they talk about, because you're such a blessing to be around. And if they ever ask you why, you can tell them. Paul said, always be ready to give a reason to anybody who asks you why you have this hope in you. And be somebody that gives them reason to say, wow, you don't seem to be, you know, you're not always griping and grumbling about all the things that are wrong in the world. Why? Well, they don't define me. Those things don't define me. They don't define who I am. They don't define my life today, and they sure don't define my eternity. See? And so if you need some good theology on this, I haven't watched it in quite a while. There's a great old comedy western with James Garner and Bruce Dern called Support Your Local Sheriff. Great theology in that movie. You know, it's a funny movie, but great theology. And James Garner is this very friendly, likable gunslinger, you know, who winds up in this town where everybody's shooting each other up all the time. And they try to get him to be sheriff, and he says, well, I can't get caught up in all your troubles. I'm just passing through on my way to Australia. And you and I, it's not that we don't care, but we say, I can't allow my life to be defined by all the worldly, godless troubles around me, because I'm just passing through on my way to heaven. You know, that's my destination. And I'm not going to get off on any sidetracks or trails that would encumber. Read Pilgrim's Progress. That book has sold more books than anything but the Bible. Written in, I think, the 1500s or 1600s by a man who was imprisoned for 12 years, and he smuggled it out written on toilet paper. And it's about a guy who's making his way towards the Lord and all the troubles and persecution that he suffers. And the missteps and the stumbles and all that. It's just an excellent book, very insightful. Verse 22, Jesus goes on, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I think Jesus was at least thinking, it doesn't record that he said it, so this is curt, you know, it's not scripture. I'm going to make that distinction there. But I think part of what he's thinking had to be, they said, haven't we done all this in your name? And I think he's thinking, no, actually, you just used my name. Like identity theft. Ooh, hey, this ought to work. Let's see how much I can get away with before they find out I'm doing it. Huh? Bothers me, you know, the way, I mean, for the last 30 years, some politicians have been slinging Jesus' name around, and some of them, fortunately, misstate Scripture so bad you know they don't know what they're talking about, if you happen to know the Lord's Word. But they take it and torture it and try and twist it for their own purposes to make themselves look good, when as reality, anybody who knows His Word knows that they actually don't. They've just twisted it all out of shape. But people, I don't know, do they convince themselves that they are representing the Lord well, that He is happy when they've really done it on their own terms, and they're really violating things that, he has said are essential to who he is? When I hear this, are we on a first name basis with Jesus? You know, both in the congregation here, and we're very fortunate in that almost 3 years ago, you know, Bill and Jeannie moved in right across the driveway from us. And so we're not only fellowship in worship and service here, but we're neighbors. You know, we're very close neighbors. And we live in a small neighborhood. There's only 43 homes in there. But I'm thankful that all I have to say, Bill said, and everybody knows what I'm talking about. You know, I don't have to tell him about his history. I don't even have to say his last name. And I know that Bill and I are on a first name basis. And hopefully when we walk up to each other and when you come to worship here and you begin to meet people and people are introducing themselves, and you know, it takes me sometimes two or three times, I'll ask again, you know, but I recognize the face, I might get the name. But so that, you know, we're past all the any titles or positions or any of that, and just we've got a name, we've got a first name, and that's how we do. Are we on a first name basis with Jesus? When we speak to him, is he used to hearing us speak to him? And do we speak to him often enough that we don't feel like we're stepping outside the normal flow of our life to speak to him? It's not some unusual thing for us to speak to him or for him to hear from us. And are we listening to him? If we want to speak to him, maybe even ask him stuff, are we listening to him? Remember, he said, the ones who hear my word and do it, those are the ones on their way to heaven. The ones who hear my words, same words, and don't do it, are the ones who've excluded themselves from heaven. I think that the people that he talked about here who hear him and don't do it, I think those are the chapter 7, verse 13 people. I think they're the wide gate people. Last week we looked at both, you know, the start of the whole message and then the start of his conclusion, enter, so begin. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And the people who use his name for their own purposes and on their own terms, but really are not personal to him, they're not listening to him enough to take it into their life and say, this is why I'm going to live, because this is what Jesus has said. You know, I think those are the wide gate, Broadway people. I was drawn back to, I've been reading Judges, a few other places, but I've been reading Judges, and I was drawn back to Judges 17:6. And it says, in those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I think part of what Jesus is saying to these people when they claim that, well, we've used your name, and I think he's saying, I never knew you. I think he's saying, not only did you just use my name, I think he's saying, I was never your king. Do we live in such a way that he's convinced that we've made him our king? Is it our purpose to receive what he's saying to us and say, Lord, my life is going to be a response to you and what you've said? And I think we need to know that more and more. I don't know how hostile the world may become against believers in who God says he is. A lot of people want to claim him, but they really are coming up with a God of their own making. It's God on their own terms, someone of their own liking. But I think that, you know, we want to be able to know in our heart and live in response to him that says, Lord Jesus, you are the king of my life. You are the absolute sovereign of my life. You're not only the Savior. I'm thankful. Wow, I couldn't be more thankful of you forgiving my sins and rescuing me from a just eternity of condemnation, but rather into loving fellowship with you. But you're more than my Savior. You're my Lord. And throughout the New Testament, those two things are linked, Lord and Savior. And I think some of the people who are disappointed that he's talking about, and I think that this scene he just described, I think that's going to be the saddest thing that we have to experience after his return. Because we have to watch this. Years ago, I realized the goats get judged first. Now, the judgment of the sheep, the believers, that's an award ceremony. If there's anything that needs to be cleaned up, that's going to be done. And some of the tears that he'll wipe away will be tears that are shed because he's saying, well, we haven't cleaned this up yet. Let's get that taken care of. And we'll be sorrowful. I'd rather be sorrowful now. I'd rather deal with it now if I can. But, he's just saying, you did this your own way. I was never your king. But the ones where we have, because he says to his disciples in another place, I no longer treat you as servants, but as friends, because I've revealed to you everything the Father is doing. And you are my friends if you do what I'm giving you. And we enter into a friendship relationship with him. You know, think about somebody, some of us have been around long enough to attend our 50-year class reunions. But even if it was only 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, and the committee is hunting you down, they want you to come, and you pick up the phone, and if a caller ID doesn't have them, you know, they say, Alvin, dude, hey, this is your buddy Bill, man. We haven't talked in too long. And immediately, you guys both know who this is, see. And so we treat him that way. So he's sure we know he's king. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word practice is huge, see. And you know, I think if we ever want to get the most balanced look at sin in our lives and how to deal with it, go read 1 John toward the back. You got the Gospel of John, then in the back you got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And they get increasingly shorter. But 1 John, I just think, deals thoroughly and so clearly with how we deal with sin in our lives. And how we get clear. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What an incredible promise. See. And so but the ones who, it talks about people who don't know him, and it's they are those who practice sin. When you and I sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us, hey, that's unacceptable to God. You just stepped outside the definitions of right relationship with God, and we're convicted, and we confess and repent and pray, and he forgives us and cleanses us, and we're back on good footing. But the people whose lives are a practice of sin, it means they committed a dedication to, they're not giving this sin up, see. And those are the ones who've deceived themselves, you know, according to 1 John. This made me think of John the Baptist. A little earlier, before the Sermon on the Mount, reading about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. When he saw, he's out at the Jordan, he's baptizing, multitudes are coming, people are coming from Jerusalem and Judea and all around. And when he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. That probably went over well, huh? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. He's saying talk's cheap. Demonstrate by how you live that you've turned away from living on your own terms and you're living as with Jesus, the Son of God, as the Lord of your life. James does pretty much the same thing. Must have been from Missouri. Show me. You know? Talk's cheap. Show me. And like I said earlier, are we living in such a way that we'd be suspected of being followers of Jesus before we ever had occasion to declare that we are? Is what Jesus said the law that we govern our lives with? You know, several years ago, working with a bunch of young single people, and a couple of them had, you know, they were in financial difficulties, and they said, well, you know, go talk with Kurt, he can help you out, you know, and so And one of them did not have a checking account or anything, so I set them up with a series of envelopes. And so here's your income, you know that's coming in, you get paid twice a month, and on this one I wrote rent, and on this one I wrote utilities, and on this one I wrote food, and on this one I wrote gas, and you know some other things. And I said, so when you get your paycheck, because I always just turn the paycheck to cash, then here's how much you need from us, so take this much and put it in these envelopes, and at the end of the month you'll have what you need, you know, to do this.
And they went home, and one of the roommates said, well, that's legalism. I said, yeah, it is, pretty much, you know, it works. So is not running the red light. That's legalism, right? You know, so is, but because if the law is the way things are, well, then legalism's fine, serves us fine. You know, I'm not worried about anybody robbing me of my rights because I stop at the red light. You know, it's good for everybody. So is what Jesus said, and he's not even declaring it as law. David writes in all these places, you know, your law in Psalm 119, and how good it is. And we've talked before, the law of God is it's not some imposition, it's simply the way things are. Like the law of gravity. Well, I don't like that law. Good luck with that. You know, you're liable to think better of it down the road a little ways. But do we view what Jesus said about how he wants us to live in God's blessing, the law that we voluntarily govern our own lives by? This is not something that the church imposes on us. It's something that we embrace. Some of you live in careers. You've had careers where you train for it, and you do things this way. I think about computer programmers. This is pretty hard and fast. Computers don't negotiate, say. And so James calls it the royal law. James chapter 2, look that up. Word of God is the royal law. What you and I, quite frankly, every day choose to govern our lives by something. There are standards we have embraced, standards we require of ourselves. For me, I think it's so that we can look each other in the mirror and not be ashamed of who's looking back at me. But we do it voluntarily to be confident in who we are and why we are. And it doesn't matter if God approves of it. It doesn't matter if anybody else doesn't like it. You know, we've had a standard here, Charles and Peter and I and Chuck when he was here, in delivering what we deliver from the Word of God. If anybody doesn't like what we deliver, we don't want it to be God. If somebody doesn't like what we deliver but God's happy with it, we're good. Verse 24, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I will like to a wise man who built his house on the rock. What he's just given us, Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 3 through 7, 12. These are the blueprints for a well-built life. You can't drive around this community for half a mile without seeing some new houses going up. Well, guess what? They're not ad-libbing. They're not figuring that out as they go. They have blueprints. Here's how we're going to build this thing so that it's a good house that somebody can live in confidently and enjoy being in. That's what he's saying about life. He's just given us the blueprints for a well-built life. He's told us where to build with him and others. Chapter 6, verse 9. This is that our Father in heaven thing. That's that. And all the things, almost everything he's given us is relational in nature and how we live in response to him and in life with other people. He's delivered the building materials. Where to build, who to build with, what to build with in this message. And guess what? If you're building a house, well, a header over a door is far different than how you build a corner. They're not exactly the same. Or the room you make for plumbing and wiring and all of that, see? But they're all part of the whole structure that house is. He's made us member of his Our Father work party. You know, a lot of times I wish more people showed up for our work parties because I love working together, doing stuff, you know, a response to the Lord. Now, there are people, you know, Jerry, you know that Jerry's here every week to work on the church property, to do things, to maintain and make it better. In fact, we met this man, him and Laura. He came and said, hey, we never met each other. And I think it took second or third time or whatever, and he dropped off a note, said, I'm a retired guy, I know how to do stuff. If there's some stuff, work you'd like done in your church, I'd like to help in that way. And so finally he'd left a couple references, pastors I know. So I called him up. You know this guy? They said, oh yeah, take him, you know. And wow,
what, and a lot of, no, he's retired now. A lot of us can't come one day every week, but we have a work party once a month. And it's about more than the work we get done. It's about doing it together and ending up with a product that's like our lives, our physical presence and testimony in the community, what we're doing with what God gave us. It's 3 hours, 8 to 11 on a Saturday morning. Some of us get caught up, hang out a little longer. And he's promised the rewards of doing it. So it's the blueprint for a well-built life. He's told us where to build. He's delivered the building materials. He's made us part of his work party. And he's promised the rewards of doing it in this section right here for what we do with our lives. Verse 25. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. The storms that beat on us are part of life. They hit everybody. And some folks have sort of deceived them into some sort of fantasy, some win the lottery fantasy, that you can get to a place where you don't have to deal with problems anymore. One of the things that I just so love and respect about my parents' generation is they grew up as children in the hardships of the Great Depression. And then, as somewhere between, my father lied about his age and joined the Navy in World War II when he was like 16 years old. But somewhere between 16 and 22, 23, they went off and fought the greatest war of all time, for 5 years. And hardship was not unusual to them, and they didn't consider their life being abused because they had hardship. But the lives built on him are built to stand, see? Because our foundation is not what the world is doing or what happens to us in the world. It's in him and with him. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's that relational security. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Doesn't mean he made it go away. It means what he has and what he gives is of greater presence and power than what the world does. And the world is not powerful enough to disrupt and rob us of what he has given us. Verses 26, 27. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. The same words of life were offered. The same storms were suffered. The same promises and warnings were given to all. The fallen lives have chosen their own way because they would not have a king over them. We want to be rulers of our own life. My wife has pointed out to me, we all got to deal with this stuff all the time, and believe me, I'm 10,000% better than I ever was, but some of the fleshy things, still remain. As a non-Christian, I don't care if it was my work or my home or my finances or whatever it was, things were going to go my way. That was my main priority in life. This is going to go my way. Well, God has made sure that I understand that I don't have that authority anymore. That's a deception. And in his loving mercy, sometimes, and it's not even a bad thing that he wrecks for me. It's just that I thought I was in charge, and he wants me to be aware that I'm not. Right? Ever happened to you? You think, why did this happen to me? Well, so that we know that we're not in charge. Do your best, and if it goes your way, cool. But God is the one who needs to be king of our lives. And I didn't have it in the notes, but if we read, the rest of that and tied in with the other stuff that he's been saying, what good comes out of those trials? The Lord is glorified. Lord is glorified. Oftentimes by carrying us through when we don't have what it takes. See? And we know it. So, you guys know me pretty well. Month before last, I told you when our past group was talking, we were talking about why we do different things. And one of the things for me was in receiving the Word of God and in teaching the Word of God, if it's not applicable in our daily lives, I don't know what the point is. This is not theory. See, this is about real life. So And this is just personal. You don't have to, you know, raise your hand or anything. Maybe ponder it. Maybe write something down at home. But in what he has said here, the whole message, chapter 5, verse 3 through chapter 7, verse 12, what is there that calls you to draw closer to him? What are some things that he has revealed that have stirred in you a desire to be closer with him and to be more intimate with him and maybe enjoy more confidence with him? Maybe there's some things that, there are things that unsettle me, you know, and my dear loving wife will, and this is not contentious at all, you know, she's not sticking her finger in my face, but just say, yeah, you're wrestling with that control thing, you know. And I don't have a desire to control other people, but I was sure going to control my stuff. Well, maybe not, you know. I have a 15-pound dog. I have a tenth of a dog. You understand that? Anyway, and that was God. I mean, my goodness, I wasn't going to do that. So I want to just take a minute. So right now, if you'd close your eyes and just, Lord Jesus, you said one of the things the Holy Spirit would do was bring, John chapter 14, verse 26, you said the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance whatever you'd said to us. Lord, I pray for those watching online or those sitting here right now. Is there something you would bring to our remembrance that you're just wanting to identify for us, that it's your call, your invitation for us to move closer to you, to be more, just hand in hand, heart in heart, life in life with you, and more confident with you because we live that way in response to you. And if something comes up, might not, don't know, I'm pretty sure it will for some, would you just right now ask him, just identify that, thank him for revealing it, and ask him to help you with it. And ask him to remind you to ask him to help you with it. Because he will. And so here we are at what God has started in this whole thing. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 26 to 29. The writer to the Hebrews wrote, and he's quoting an Old Testament prophet. Now he has promised, saying, this is the old quote, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that can be shaken. That is, created things or earthly things. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire in both the good sense and the not good sense. A lot of these thoughts just really, of course, came to the forefront for me when the whole COVID thing jumped off 2.5 years ago. But what the world is making dividing times, and things are very, very divisive on many fronts, God is making defining times. See? And remember, he calls us to be separated to him. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might find and try and prove by demonstration what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. First for yourself and the Lord, then the other people we do it with, then anybody else who happens to see. God is making it defining times. So let's live lives defined by Christ for all to see. That's what this Sermon on the Mount has been. Definition of life by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's live lives defined by Christ for all to see and welcome everyone drawn to his light. Let your light shine, you know. And some people who are groping around in darkness, maybe even feel lost, are going to see that light and might ask you where you got it. Lord, we're thankful for opportunities that have been invited today for women and young women, girls, Lord, for churches to gather together on our property to host this thing and have an open air worship and barbecue and baptism and just, yeah, just give demonstration that we're celebrating Christ Jesus, and for married men to get together and say, okay, what are we into here? How are we doing this? And build each other up, Lord. Lord, would you be glorified in our lives? Would you grace us from this first, I think, and most important teaching to continually make reference to it? I know I think I know your word. I have a good working, rudimentary working knowledge, but Lord, I'm looking back all the time. I know lawyers who are always looking in their law books. Lord, that we might enjoy the confidence of having you as our King and living confident of your pleasure. In Jesus' name. Amen? All right, God bless you as you go. I think one or two more scorching days, and then we're going back to where it belongs in the 70s. Whew. Thank you, Lord. All right. See you soon.